Jesus is traveling. He's between Jerusalem and Galilee. He passes through the land of Samaria. We read that he comes across a woman, a Samaritan woman, drawing water from a well. Jesus asks her for a drink. In their conversation back and forth, Jesus reveals to her that he is the source of living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that I am, you would have asked me for a drink, and I would have given you living water. And Jesus goes on to say that everybody who thirsts, who drinks ordinary water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them, it will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Samaritan woman's at the well because she's thirsty. She wanted a drink of water, and she's working hard, draw up enough water with the bucket to be able to quench her thirst. And she'll get thirsty again, right? She'll have to return to the well over and over in order to satisfy a thirst that never will go away so long as she lives. She's thirsty. We're all thirsty in different ways. Watched a little binge watch some basketball the last few days. The one common thread is every time they'd go to the bench, first thing the player would do is grab a cup of water. They're thirsty. Obviously, they're thirsty to replenish that which they're sweating out as they work. But perhaps more deeply, they're thirsty for the satisfaction that comes from winning, or perhaps the social and community and family approval that comes from winning. Perhaps they're even thirsty just not to lose, and the public scorn or humiliation, the feeling of defeat. There certainly are coaches who stand there drinking that will lose their jobs come Monday. They're thirsty for something, but will it be enough? You should also know, 9:30 a.m., Monday through Friday at Luther Memorial, there's a bit of a ritual after morning prayer is done. John and Emily and sometimes Sulin and I, we're all thirsty. We all go either next door or over here for coffee. We bump into all the students who are thirsty. A little caffeine to keep them going. But of course, more deep down, thirsty to get successful grades, to be able to achieve, to be able to accomplish. But if you can talk to students and get a little bit past that, you may find that deep down, what they most thirst for are deep and lasting relationships in an age of electronic, superficial, social media, a deep thirst for good, lasting relationships, for a satisfying career. All thirsty. All these kinds of thirst are important to us, aren't they? They're critical, actually, as we try to move towards maturity or identity and try to lead fruitful lives. But all of them ultimately are unquenchable. All of them are like the thirst of the woman at the well, thirst that can be appeased for a time, maybe even a long time, but they return over and over again as we struggle to live, as we struggle to prosper, as we try to shore up our deep sense of vulnerability against, again, the threats of society, of community, the feeling of being abandoned, either by friends or family, or worse, by God, a threat even of death itself. All the things that we thirst for, then, they work. And they're good things, many. But they work only up to a point. All these goals we struggle to attain, all these social or moral accomplishments by which we try to measure our own worth and the worth of others, they ultimately leave us vulnerable. Jesus sits there talking with the woman at the well. He offers her living water. She runs away back home, did you notice? Home to tell her people. "Come and see," she says. "Come and see the man who told me everything about myself. He can't be the Messiah, can he? Then we read that these Samaritans in the city, they're on their way to see Jesus. On their way to see the man who had come to them. So this Samaritan woman, in her own way, becomes the precursor to, the very first of, all of us. All of us announcers and proclaimers and preachers. She's the first one to run and to tell people, come and see Jesus. All she meant to do that day was just get a bucket of water. Did you notice Jesus doesn't give her much detailed instruction in the faith? She doesn't seem to even have understood much, really. All his mysterious talk of living water and worshiping in spirit and truth. She doesn't seem to get that. But what Jesus does is just as important, if not more so, than what he says. Jesus encounters her, takes her seriously, intrudes upon her and her life, and then calls her, just a few words, calls her to proclaim. Notice she does not run home shouting, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, or something. It's all too new for her for that, too mysterious now for that. Instead, she leaves with a question. He can't be the Messiah, can he? All we get is a hint. A door opened. Or as Mike Hegeseth just said a little bit ago, a crack in the firmament letting a little light in. I mean, this isn't all that Jesus is going to say and do. It's not the whole of the faith. But it's a start. It's a question. The question which all else depends, doesn't it? God takes the initiative. God in Christ calls to her, gives her a gift when she didn't even ask for it. In some way, we can say she's the wrong person at the wrong time, in the wrong place, and yet. I'm sort of thankful she didn't respond as I might have responded when Jesus surprisingly greets her. I might have said, you know, I'm sorry. I got water to draw. I got work to do here. You know, if you want to talk religious matters, can we do it on a Sunday? Can we schedule that? I'm kind of busy now. She had the courage to listen, the courage to marvel, to relish the moment, and to consider the very real possibility that she, in fact, didn't know everything, that everything wasn't set. She hadn't seen everything yet. She dared to relish in the moment, to be engaged by this mysterious stranger, risking letting him move her from an encounter to a rather demanding question. It's a first step. For her, it's a courageous willingness just to be shocked, to be surprised, to be intruded upon. I mean, she wasn't just merely a woman who just had an encounter with a strange man whom she didn't know. But she's also a Samaritan having to consider the real possibility of a Messiah that she did not know. And he offers her living water. Did you notice the detail? Just a step, just a glimpse. She runs back into town and she leaves her bucket behind. Has she already begun to grasp what living water is? Not water in a bucket? Has she begun to see? Let the one who believes in me drink, Jesus says. Those who drink from the water that I give them will never thirst. Only Jesus has the water that can quench our ultimate thirst, that can satisfy our endless quest, to shore up our vulnerability against the threat of failure, of shame, of scorn, the threat of emptiness as we stand before God, perhaps even against the threat of death itself. Jesus invites us to consider, invites us to drink in the promises he offers, You've been baptized into his body, raised with him by new life, by the power of the Spirit. Drink from the chalice he offers, from the bread he shares, from his body and blood. Why? That we might live more fully now, freely under the promise of the gospel, than a life of a steady, unquenchable thirst, where nothing is ever really satisfied, where we're always trying for more, the threat of sort of endless demands that we cannot meet, the threat of always our limited success. Do you, like the woman at the well, believe in Jesus' promise? Then, like her, drink. Hear. Partake of this Messiah who sits there offering you new life. Out of believers' hearts, he says, shall flow gushing living water. It's the middle of Lent, but it is a day of celebration for the living Spirit taking up residence in our hearts, the overflowing of living water upon us that moves us like her, an occasion of shouting, of proclamation, of an abundant outpouring, and above all, a joyful witness to God's most extravagant love. Later on, not much later, he will cry out that he's thirsty at the well, at the cross. He will take on her thirst. He will quench the unquenchable. He will overcome death that we might never be thirsty again. Amen.